There is this question. Are these things that are all for Christmas, what do they mean? What do they mean? What's the purpose? What does Christmas truly mean? You know, and you look and we see that people are truly searching and asking, is there something more to this season than family traditions? Is there something more to this season than just the giving and receiving of gifts? Is there more to this season than wanting snow on Christmas Eve so that, you know, it's a beautiful night? Or whatever it may be. And nothing against family traditions, I'm not saying that. But is there something more to it? Even though it seems that Christmas is each year more and more becoming more about, oh, the physical things, if you want to put it about that way, or the so-called secularism, many people still experience what Scrooge experienced in the Christmas Carol. And no, I don't mean three ghosts. But even in that story, and in many people's hearts, they feel a softening this time of year. Maybe they don't even hear the Christmas story like what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. But a lot of people this time of year, for whatever reason, they begin that softening heart. There's a lot of people in our world today that are searching for something. If they weren't, there wouldn't be all these different ways to try to get religion or religious or quote-unquote spiritual. Or going to different places and trying to doubt different spiritual things. People are searching. There's a lot of different things this time of year. There's a lot of different things that lead us away or can lead us away from the true meaning of Christmas. The traditions can do it. The busyness of the season can do it. The gifts brought by a jolly old man on a sleigh can kind of steer us the wrong way. All have the ability that if we let them, to turn our attention away from the baby born in a manger who came to be our Savior on that blessed night so long ago, if we let them. There's nothing wrong with them. So don't throw a hymnal at me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. But they can cause a roadblock, if you want to put it that way. My dad and I were just talking this past week when I was up there with him, and you know what's going on there with my parents and that. Sorry. I'm smiling. Okay. we were talking about how we were talking about how we remember that, especially like on the Christmas nights, or the Christmas Eve programs, our church services. Okay, you people did their time around the service. Whenever it was set, people were there. Now we got so many things taking place, and so many. And I get it, but people are so busy with different things that even on Christmas Eve services, it seems like the attendance is becoming less and less in our churches. Back when we were up north before we moved to Texas, there were several churches that had just completely dropped a Christmas Eve service. They had dropped even a Good Friday service. So you see what I'm trying to say here. There's a lot of times that we get so busy and wrapped up in different things that as much as we still believe in Christ when we come in that night, a lot of times we get so wrapped up in things that it puts up a roadblock or interferes with us truly celebrating. The coming of God to humans to bring healing and salvation should be an event that we celebrate at Christmas because it means so much more. It's more than just some type of a great drama, but it means it talks about, it touches our heart with the redemption of Christ. Through all that it means, though all that means is too much to be spoken about, we are going to look today and just what does Christmas truly mean? What celebrating Christmas is truly all about? And the first thing is this. Christmas means that light shines in the darkness. Light shines in the darkness. I think I need a slide there. Okay. God spoke through Isaiah concerning Israel that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death upon them have light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Light and darkness are important symbols in the Bible. Light symbolizes fellowship with a holy God. Darkness represents life apart from that holy God. You notice that whenever it talks about sin, it talks about darkness and discipline. That means trying to live a life without God. Living a life walking away from Him, walking a different way than where He wants us to go. Light represents us walking with Him. Jesus was called the light in John 1 that we read earlier. The explanation or interpretation of Isaiah 9 that we just read there has been discussed among Bible scholars for years with a couple of differing opinions. Was Isaiah talking about a situation or a certain person during his time? Or was he prophesying about someone or a certain situation that was yet to come? There's been a lot of debate from different ones that, no, it was this here. It was something specific that was happening with Israel at that point in time. Or, no, it points to Christ going, you know, coming later on and being born in that stable, in that town Bethlehem. Just what was it looking at? And I look at it like this. I think it was both. I think it was a little bit of both, that there's some situations that were happening in Israel at that time. Because of their sinfulness, walking in darkness and the consequences of that, but yet they were going to be redeemed. It's the same way with us. We, before Christ in our life, we walk in darkness. We walk away from God. But Christ is our light. He redeems us when we come to Him. There's no doubt about it. The people in Isaiah's time were in complete darkness. They had, as a nation, gone away from God. Today, as Christians, we read these words and hear them sung today. We exalt the gift of God's love in Jesus. It's that hope that burned in yearning hearts through the centuries of darkness. People who have told the story over and over and over again about Christ coming. And not just that He came, but why He came. It's about the Holy Spirit working through those who put down those words. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Paul talks a little bit about it in his own way. But different ways that the churches through the years have shared with others why Christ truly came. Christmas comes as a reminder that light shines in the darkness. Christmas comes because to remind us that no matter how bad things may be in our life right now, whatever struggles we may have, Christ's light shines in the darkness. It also comes to remind us that no matter how dark we may have walked away from Christ, His light shines in the darkness to bring us back to Him. And it reminds us that no matter who or what ways they've gone down a dark road, Christ's light shines in the darkness to redeem us. Christmas means that the God whose coming we celebrate is available if we seek Him. If we seek Him. There's no doubt about that. There's so much darkness still in our world. And even things within our own individual lives that are often displeasing to God. Matthew tells us that in Jesus was born Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, has these words in it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. One of my favorite songs from the group Mercy Me is called Emmanuel, God with Us. If you don't know it, that's your assignment for today. Go look it up. It's talking about God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. I shared with you a few weeks ago how one of my favorite holiday movies, is Trains, Planes, and Automobiles. Most of you said you'd seen it. And there's that scene that if you've seen the movie, I'm going to move this real quick, maybe, without lag. Okay, I guess I'll just leave it there. Okay. There's that scene in the movie where the two guys are going down the road and John Candy's character is driving. And he's trying to take off that big old parka. Everybody knows that, remember what I'm talking about? Craig, you know what I'm talking about? You've seen the movie, right? Okay. Well, anyway, so he gets his right hand hooked on the seat. So he's struggling with that. So pretty soon he tries to get his left hand out of the parka and he gets that one stuck. So now he can't steer. He's trying to steer with his legs and everything. And how many of us have done that when we're trying to eat or put, you know, ladies, when you're putting on makeup? Don't say you don't do it because I've seen women do it. Okay? Guys would never do something like that. We just drink our coffee using our legs. Okay? But he's good, you know, and pretty soon he goes through a stop sign, he loses control and everything is all chaotic. But he gets stopped, he takes off, gets down the road, and pretty soon he's going down the highway, going the wrong way. Okay? And there's this car that comes up on the other side of him. And they're trying to warn him, say, hey, you're going the wrong way. And they said, they're drunk, or they're all messed up. They're the ones going the wrong way. How would they? And they ask the question, well, how would they know where we're going? Okay, you can say, well, you're going the wrong way. And John Kennedy goes, well, how do they know where we're going? How do they know we're going the wrong way? And of course, then two semis all of a sudden show up. And they, you know, go down right in between the two semis. And as John Candy says, it would just take a little buff job to get all the scrapes and everything out of the car. But in that moment, it is chaotic, to say the least. And many times in our life, that's what it seems like. Everything is in total chaos. And yet we have someone hollering at us, you're going the wrong way. My light is shining here for you. It's here. You just have to seek it. John Candy and Steve Martin's character could have listened to those people hollering at them. And they chose not to. Christ is hollering at us. Hollering for us. Shining for us. And we are saved from meaningless existence. Redeemed from bewilderment and lostness when we seek him. He is there for us. Jesus' life was a demonstration of a God-oriented life. And he makes this life available for us. For all who look into his face and see the face of God, life will never be the same again. For any and every person who ever truly commits themselves to Christ, a change has to take place. They cannot be the same person. Christmas means that we must look up to a higher world before we can look out on a better one. Christmas means that we must look up to a higher world before we can look out on a better one. Not only has Christmas become more and more secularized, we are more and more trying to bring the promises of Christmas through secular or physical means. And what I mean is this. You know, I can remember back when I was a kid, when a natural disaster would take place, like a flood or something like that. One of the first things that took place was people got together for prayer. People looked to the churches to start helping. Now it seems like we do what first? We look to Uncle Sam to get us out of it. And I'm not saying that the government doesn't have a role. I'm not saying that to help the people in our nation out. I'm not saying that. But it seems like that has become the first thing. What's the government going to do to help us? How many times have we heard people say, well, sure, go ahead and pray for something that doesn't do any good, just sitting there praying. And yes, there's a little bit of truth to that. Sometimes all we do is pray, and not that that's bad, but then when God's calling us to actually do some physical things, we ignore it. So we got to be careful on that. I get that. But it used to be, I can remember a pastor, a friend of mine, years ago, back in the 90s, and when the Quad Cities flooded so bad, and he made the comment, the first thing that he saw was everybody turning to the local government and how they're going to take care of things, get them out of the situation, help them out with money and different things. And there's a time for it, but he was talking about when things like that would happen, how people used to turn to the churches and prayers would take place. But it's not just in times of disaster. But I see more and more, it's not just our nation, but it's also our churches and different people who are claiming to be Christ followers, wanting to bring an answer to our nation's struggles by putting all their faith in the government. No matter what side or whatever you want to call it or whatever, is that I say, okay, the government needs to take care of this. They get the care, they got to take care of us this way. This past year, for those who on the I'm not trying to get political, I'm just trying to point out something. This past summer, or this last year or whatever, when the decision was made about the pro-choice and everything, okay? A lot of people cheered at that, and I get it, and I agree with it. But it seems like we're trying to get the government, even on in our churches, trying to get them to make laws to stand up. And I get it. But if that's all we do, if we're not changing people's hearts, what good is it going to do? Because in just a few years down the line, there's going to be somebody else in control of the government or in control of the courts or whatever that's going to disagree where we are and could do the same thing. Make another law, change, turn something over or whatever to go back the way it was. So if we're trying to rely on the government to take care of our problems, which is exactly what I see more and more of Christians doing, relying on the government to pass laws so that we get what we want, instead of letting Christ work through us to reach out to those around us. More and more, even those who claim to be believers and followers of Christ forget the words in that song, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest. We're trying to solve a lot of problems in our nation, a lot of physical ways through physical situations, by relying on physical people. People who are flawed. Every single one of us are flawed. Every single one, no matter who we are, have sinned. Every single one has different ideas on different things. But the old saying is true. We must put God at the center of life, or life will be off center. God must be at the center of our life, or our life will be off center. We must keep contact with that dynamo of God's love, or there will be no current of warmth or goodwill coursing through our tangled lives. We have tangled lives. We have things that are messed up in our world and within ourselves. But Christmas approaches slowly to tell us, to urge upon us the truth that we must first look to a higher world before we can look out to see a better one. In other words, we need to look to that God in the highest. We need to remember the promises that we have been given. that one day he's returning for us. We need to remember of the eternal life that we have coming for us. And also remember that same promise is for the neighbor right next to us that maybe we don't like. Or that person's living a lifestyle that, okay, whatever. We may not disagree with, we may be able to go biblically and say something or whatever about it, but yet Christ still loves that person. There may be people that's got a lot of different political views on a lot of different issues, but God still loves that person. God still loves different people in power that we don't like. And we forget that. Or let me put it, we choose to forget it. And I realize there's a lot of things we got to take a stand on. I'm not saying that. But at the same time, we need to remember the love that Christ has for us is the same love that he has for them. And it's not always going to go our way. But when we take and focus on him and keep him center, we can remember what Ephesians 5:15 says. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. And our purpose in life is to look to God. To celebrate him. To rejoice in Christmas. So this season, and on Wednesday nights, I was going to mention this earlier, Wednesday nights we're going to do a little bit different for the next few weeks. We're going to look at the busyness of the season that can, you know, interfere with our celebration of Christmas. So come Wednesday nights, okay? But we need to remember the hope that we have in Christ. The promise that he came because he loves us. He came because it was God's plan, because of God's love so deep for us to redeem us. God could have said at any point, I'm done. But he loves us. And we are called to focus on that love, celebrate that love, especially this time of year, but also to share that love. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you. We thank you for the season of Advent, the season of Christmas, as we get ready to celebrate your birth. And not just the act of it, but the real reason why you came. To give us hope. To give us peace and joy and love. And we just thank you again for that hope that we have in you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to share it with one another. And with those that don't know your hope. Those that may ridicule you or ridicule us when we do try to talk about that hope, but still to reach out to them, pray for them, to be there, because that's what you've done. You have shined your light in the darkness to draw us to you. Help us to help others to see that light of hope. We pray this together. Amen. If you would, please stand with me. From Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. From Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people, and his glory will be seen upon you. And from Ephesians 5, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil.